We're continuing this evening then, following on from the thoughts that we had this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We're taking these two verses, verses 13 and 14, as our text for today, as we begin a new year. And for the benefit of those who were not with us this morning, because tonight's message does very much follow hot on the heels of this morning's message, let me just briefly recap a few of the thoughts that we had this morning as we looked at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We saw that this exhortation to watch is a call to be wide awake, to be alert as Christians, to be vigilant, not to be sleepy. We looked at a number of scriptures that use that same kind of exhortation. And we reminded ourselves that we are to be awake to righteousness. You know, the scripture says that righteousness is something we are to pursue. It's not very easy to pursue something if you're half asleep. If you're going to pursue something and pursue it well, you need to be awake and alert. We're to be awake to righteousness. We're to be wary of our enemy, the evil one, who would seek to pull us down and cause us to stumble. He would seek to destroy local churches. We need to be wary of him and aware of how he operates, all of which is available to us in the Word of God. We're to be awake so that we avoid falling into temptation. We are to watch ourselves against apathy. We are to be aware of false teaching. We need to be alert to these things. We need to watch and pray. A hallmark of a watchful Christian is that they are a prayerful Christian. And we are to watch and be ready for the return of Christ. We reminded ourselves that this exhortation to stand fast is to stand fast in the faith. That once for all revealed body of doctrine and truth that we find in the Word of God. And we are to be ready to stand fast in it. There will be many influences from many sources who will seek to shake us from that body of truth. They will try to persuade us to be flexible in the Word of God. But we are to stand fast in it. We are to be persuaded of the sufficiency and of the authority and of the integrity of the Word of God in this day and age. We're to be brave. And we saw that a really good translation of that phrase, be brave, is that as used in the NIV where it says, be men of courage. That really helps to give a good sense of what the apostle was talking about. Be men and women of courage. If we're really going to be watchful, if we're really going to stand fast in this day and age, we need to be Christian men and women of courage. We reminded ourselves that young children have no real appreciation of danger because they don't understand. And you can only be courageous when you understand. Otherwise, it's just ignorance. We're to be courageous and we're to be strong. And a better phrase really is be strengthened. We all need to be strengthened. And we reminded ourselves that it's that strength in the inner man. We reminded ourselves that the scriptures record that Jesus grew and became strong in spirit. That's the kind of strength that we need. It's that strength which only God supplies. We reminded ourselves from Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so that was our exhortation this morning from verse 13 at the start of a new year, for each of us as individual believers and for us as a church to watch. Will you watch? Stand fast in the faith. Of course, you need to know what the faith is in order to stand fast in it. So we all need to be students of God's word. Be men and women of courage and be strengthened. Know the Lord's strength. But I concluded this morning by reminding you that you can actually do all of those things and at the same time be the most discouraging believer that there is on the planet. Which is why the following verse is so important. And the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records for us verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. And it's absolutely vital that we see those two verses together and understand the importance of verse 14 in relation to verse 13. If we're to watch, if we're to stand fast, if we're to be courageous, if we are to be strengthened, all of that must be done with love. So in the light of the things that we considered this morning together, let's just ask ourselves a couple of questions, thinking about those different themes that we drew out of verse 13. We're exhorted to watch, not to be a sleepy Christian, awake to righteousness, aware of our enemy, not being so aware that we avoid falling into temptation, watching against apathy, beware of false teaching, watching and praying, ready for the return of Christ. What's the one thing that will motivate us and move us to even care about those things? What's the one thing that will move us to even take that seriously? What's the one thing that will drive us to do anything about it in our lives, this evening, tomorrow morning, in the weeks and months that lie ahead? It's love. And when the Bible talks about us standing fast in the faith, what's the one thing that will really make us care about the integrity of the Bible and remaining faithful to the Word of God? What's the one thing that will give us a desire to put faithfulness and obedience high on our list of priorities? When we have to confront people with the truth of God's Word, and sometimes to point out their disobedience to it, when we're talking with other Christians and we can see that they've strayed away from the Word of God, what's the one thing that will make us care to do anything about it? What attitude should dominate us in all of our dealings with people over those issues? What's the one thing that will keep us from causing unnecessary offence or hurt? When we're talking with the unsaved about the gospel, and the truth of it offends them, as often it will, what's the one thing that might nevertheless stop them from rejecting us completely? The answer to all of those questions is love. And what would move us to be courageous for Christ? What would move us to risk our reputations in front of unbelievers as we prepare to stand up for Him and His truth in a world that on the most part will simply laugh and scoff? What's the one thing that would convince us to stand out from the crowd? It is love. Why would we humble ourselves before God? Why would we resist the urge of pride to be self-made men and women? Everybody loves the idea of being a self-made man. I did it all myself. I remember at an awards ceremony, the comedian Spike Milligan was being given a Lifetime Achievement Award. And he stood up to receive his award. And being the kind of man that he was, he prepared to give his speech. And he said, "I don't have anyone to thank. I did it all myself." And of course, everybody laughed. But I think he actually meant it, you know. And I think people probably kind of half admired him for it, because that's the spirit that's in us. I did it all myself. Pride. What's the one thing that will pull us away from that proud, haughty spirit and enable us to humble ourselves before God, that in our weakness we might experience His strength? It is love. It's love. Now, we've been going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and you recall when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and some of you will know the chapter very well anyway. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here on a different subject, Paul nevertheless, in the same way, elevates the place of love. His theme back in 1 Corinthians 13 has been that of spiritual gifts. And he makes the point in those opening verses that spiritual gifts fade into insignificance compared to love. I can be the most gifted Christian on the face of the planet in the eyes of every other believer. And if I do not have love, says Paul, I am nothing. I am nothing. It's not just the case that I'm less than I think I am, or I'm less than they think I am. I'm nothing. Don't even consider me as a believer if I do not have love. That's how key it is. By all means, desire gifts, he says, but pursue love. And he elevates love to its highest degree. And on a different theme, but in exactly the same way, he repeats that same message here in 1 Corinthians 16. Having given those four exhortations, let all things that you do be done with love. Because if it's not done with love, you may as well not even bother. Has to be done with love. And so, I want you to bear in mind those four key principles that we looked at this morning. Things that we really need to give our most urgent attention to as believers and as a local church. But this evening, let us remember that everything that we do has to be done with love. And in our remaining time this evening, what I simply want to do, just to get us something of an idea as to what this actually means to do all things with love, is to look for a few moments at three different passages of Scripture. And Paul earlier read the first one for us. So if you have a church Bible, or any Bible, I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In a church Bible, it's on page 1027. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we began to read at verse 11 I want to just draw your attention to verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, or the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. It's the love of Christ. So when the apostle says, let all things be done with love, the first thing I want to say is that it's the love of Christ that compels us to move and to respond to what the scripture lays before us here. It's because God first loved us and gave himself for us and demonstrated to us his grace and his mercy when we never deserved it and never would deserve it and never could deserve it and could never earn it. God loved us. And it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of God that took hold of us and changed us and made us new, as we remembered with our children this morning. We remember, as it says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, that it's Jesus who died for all. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Because he loved us and he gave himself for us. Now I need to pause at this point. Let me ask you, do you know this love of God? Do you realize that God loved you this much, that Christ would come and give himself for you and pay all the penalty of your sins in full, the debt paid, dealt with? It's not even that the debt's just been written off. It's been paid in full. Such is the love of God. And it's that same love that compels us. But do you know that love that God has demonstrated in Christ? Do you realize that he loved you so much that he died for you in your place at Calvary? And he calls you to turn from your sin and to love him because of the love that he has shown you in his Son. Will you not turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved if you don't know him as your Savior? Why not? What on earth is stopping you from accepting and receiving this wonderful gift of love and grace that God has shown in his Son? Will you not do it today? And for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who have come to know this love, it compels us. You see, this isn't a natural love. It's the love of Christ. This isn't a love that we can develop of ourselves. To take on board everything that the apostles said in verse 13, you can't produce the kind of love that's required to live like that. It's the love of Christ in you. Because when we accept Christ as Savior, the love of God comes in and floods our souls. And it's the very love of God himself that comes and dwells in our hearts and in our souls and fills our minds. This is an unnatural love. It is a supernatural love. You need to be in Christ to live like this. Do you know this constraint of the love of God in your life? That you would seek him, that you would be a watchful Christian. Oh, how can I truly be a watchful Christian? The love of Christ constrains me. I love him. I must serve him. I love his word. I desire it like the psalmist speaks of. And I just pour over it and I realize I can do nothing else. I must respond. Because of the love that God has placed in my heart for him. And if that love is absent, then we'll go nowhere. It is this constraining love of Christ that we can do all these things with love. And without that love of Christ, you haven't even got off the starting blocks. Let's consider another passage of the scriptures together. And let's turn to 1 John and chapter 4. All of these passages we're going to be looking at are well-known passages of scripture. 1 John chapter 4. The words of the Apostle John, beginning at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. How can we do all that we do with love? There it is. The love of God in me. That's a simple answer. For some of you, perhaps, it's too simple. But it's as simple as that. If you've truly been born again, you will love. You will. You can do no other. Because God has regenerated you. He has made you new. He has made you a different person if you're a Christian. He has put his spirit within you. And he puts this love in your heart and in your soul. When God works, he always produces the results he intends to produce. He always produces the results he desires to produce. He always produces the results that he decrees to produce. He always produces the results that he purposes to produce. When God spoke the world into creation, it happened. When God works, he always produces his intended results. And when God works his grace in the life of a sinner, it is unthinkable that there can be no result. It's unthinkable if it's a true work of his grace. It simply cannot be that God does that work of grace and nothing results from it. It can't be. Such is the nature of God. Such is the sovereignty of God. Such is the might of God. Such is the will of God. And such is his love for sinners, that he would not produce that work of grace and not produce that love in us. He reproduces himself in his children. He converts us into the image of his own Son. He makes us like Christ. He makes us loving people. And that's why the apostle can follow up verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 16 with verse 14. Because the apostle Paul is confident that every true believer that reads his words, there will be in their life the fruit of God's work of grace in their life. The love of God. Brethren, in all that we do, we must do it with love. And as I trust that you'll consider these exhortations that we've been going through, and that you'll just fall before the Lord, acknowledge again his love for you, seek his face, and just plead with him that he would reproduce his love and his grace in your life, that in all these things, love might be evident through and through and through. One final scripture as we close, when we consider that in all that you do, it is to be done with love. And it's John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when we read that verse in 1 Corinthians 16, that in all that we do, we are to do it with love. If you find yourself asking, well, what should that look like then? What does that love look like? Can you give me a definition of that love? Well, Jesus said that it is to be that same love that he has shown to us. As I have loved you, you also love one another. And so if you need some help in considering, well, what does that mean in practice? To be a watchful Christian, but to do it with love, what does that mean? Look to the Saviour. To be someone who stands fast in the faith with love, what does that mean? Look to the Saviour. To be someone who will stand with courage for the cause of Christ, with love, what does that mean? Look to the Saviour. To know God's strength, what does that mean? To do it with love. Look to the Saviour. Consider his watchfulness. Think about how he dealt with people. Think about how at times he was so firm when confronting the Pharisees, and yet he was so tender with so many sinners who came to him. Think of how he stood faced with the evil one, as the evil one sought to tempt him away from that which the Father had given him and sent him to do. How out of love for his Father, he confronted him with the truth of the word. Think of him in all his sufferings. Has there ever been a man or woman in this world to match Christ when we see his courage in the face of the suffering that he endured? Can you show me someone who's come close to him when it comes to courage? Alone, betrayed, abandoned, let down by friends who said they would never let him down. to simply stand, the Lord of glory, the one who indeed, as people mocked him and said, why don't you call down that army of angels to save you? And he could have done, but he simply humbled himself. And he didn't resist. He didn't struggle. He didn't fight back. He didn't even answer their false accusations. He simply stood and allowed it all to happen because he loved. As I have loved you, you love. That's what it's to look like. Where did he get the strength to do that? It was the strength of his Father. It's the strength of God, the power of God in our Saviour. Our text exhorts us in such a way that at times we'll find ourselves in difficult situations. We'll find ourselves in confrontational situations. We'll find ourselves having to stand up and stand out from the rest of the crowd. We'll find ourselves having to stand against a very strong tide as the world rushes headlong that way, and we have to face this and go that way. And very often our natural man, our old sinful nature, would be to just overreact in all the wrong ways. But the way of the Christian is to love. And it's the love of Christ. It can only be the love of Christ. Because I don't have that kind of love in me. I don't know how you are, but I don't. I don't have the kind of love that's needed to live like Christ lived. I don't have the kind of love that's needed to love like Christ loved. I don't have the kind of love that's needed to remain silent in the kind of circumstances where Christ remains silent. I don't have what it takes not to answer back, not to rise up. I don't have any of that. Do you? I don't. Above all things that we've considered today, oh, that every believer in this place this evening, and that this local church, and your local church if you're a visitor amongst us this evening, that we might be marked out above everything else by this one thing. Everything they do with love. Let us pray.